Once again, we'll be looking in Galatians. Once again, we'll be talking about what Paul talks about. Freedom from the law. Having true freedom in your life. And the churches in Galatia were having trouble with that because there were people coming in and said, no, if you're going to get God to like you, if you're going to please God, then you're going to have to do this, 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 and this. And Paul's saying, no, 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 no. That's not the way it works now. A young woman was expecting her first baby. Was particularly curious about the baby. And she wanted to see the baby furniture, hear about the list of possible names. And when she asked where the baby was, the mother was a walking show and tell show. I mean, she was very big and found out that baby's in there. And the little girl says, well, how did that baby get in there? And, of course, the mother says, well, I think you better ask your mother about that. Oh, I tried that, but no one in my family knows. Well, it's certainly important for young people to know at the appropriate time the facts of their physical birth. We kind of learn as we go along, but it helps a whole bunch if we're actually told by officially what's going on. Because sometimes if you rely on your schoolmates, you might get the wrong information. So it's important to have that knowledge, but it's even more important. It's even more important for us as followers to Christ to know the facts of our spiritual birth. We need to know how we got to be spiritually born. Can you be born spiritually born and not know the facts about your birth? Absolutely. And I think that's part of the problem. There's a whole lot of folks out there that understand they're saved, they know Christ, but they don't know why or how it happened. It's important because that determines whether we live our lives in freedom or we live our lives in bondage. And Galatians 4, and we'll be looking starting in verse 21, tells us the facts about our spiritual birth. And we're going to be dealing with two sons and two mothers and two promises. And that's what Paul talks about. And we're going to see exactly what he's saying, not only to them, but to us today. So we're going to be looking at the two sons first. So we start out in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21. He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. The first book of law, which is Genesis, makes it very clear that Abraham had two sons, two children, with two different mothers. One was a slave, and her name was Hagar. And she gave birth to Ishmael. The other mother was free. Her name was Sarah. And she gave birth to Isaac. Now, in biblical days, the status of the mother determined the status of her children. If her mother was a slave, the child was also a slave. And it didn't matter, even if their father was a king, it didn't matter. They were still born a slave. On the other hand, if the mother was free, then her children were free. And if her father was a slave, even if their father was a slave. So, spiritually speaking, you have to ask this question. Who is your mother? Who is your mother? Is she a slave or is she free? Now, Abraham had two different children with two different mothers, and these two children had two different methods of being born. They were born in two different ways. Hagar, the slave's son, was born according to the flesh, the old-fashioned way. And I don't think I need to go into all the details. But that's the way she was born. That he was born. And Sarah, the free woman's son, was born through promise. Through a miracle. Now this, we're not talking about a virgin birth, but we are talking about a miracle happened. God had promised Abraham and Sarah many descendants in life, and as many as the stars are in heaven, the sands of the sea, but nothing was happening over the years. The promise had been made, and there was no kid, and they were getting old. Sarah, they still didn't have even one son, much less many descendants. And so when Abraham turned 85 and Sarah turned 75, they decided to help God out. By their own efforts, in their own flesh, they were going to secure God's promised blessing. And so Sarah gave her slave girl, Hagar, to Abraham. We got to make this promise happen. So he gave him, the slave girl, Hagar, to Abraham to have a child. I don't care what family that is, that's problems. Okay, that's issues. Just to begin with. And so they were looking for God's blessing, but they wasn't waiting on God. And they had a son in the ordinary way. Ishmael was born according to the flesh as a result of a man trying to get God's promised blessing through his own efforts. But instead of a blessing, all they got was trouble. You see, Hagar began to hate Sarah, and Sarah flew into a rage. Their home was thrown into turmoil, and that turmoil continues even today, 4,000 years later. Have you ever heard of the Arabs? Have you ever heard of Israel? They don't like each other. You're talking about Ishmael, and you're talking about Isaac. It continues even to this day, and most of them don't even know why. Two different births. But see, this is why when we try to secure God's blessings through our own human efforts, we can only make a mess of things. When Paul Harvey was on the radio, he talked about a sign that he saw once at a service station many years ago, and it led, labor, $10 per hour. If you watch, it's going to cost you $12 per hour, and if you help, it's going to cost you $15. When an amateur tries to help a professional out, what happens, Jeremy? He got a good taste of that when we did that all that electric lines around that church. It just makes a mess of things. So you just let the professionals do it. Well, even so, 15 years later, when Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90, God did a miracle. By His grace, God caused a 90-year-old woman to conceive, and Isaac was born. Not in the ordinary way, not in the flesh, nor any human effort, but as a result of a promise. God simply kept His word and allowed Sarah to conceive, even though Abraham and Sarah were as good as dead, and that's according to Romans 4:19. It wasn't going to happen. Biologically, it could not happen, but God made it happen. God found a way. And there seemed to be no way. And so, here you had God fulfilling His promise, but Abraham had already fulfilled his promise, the God's promise through Hagar. Hi, Hagar. So, Abraham had two children. He had one born to a slave, the other born to a free woman, one born in the ordinary way through human effort, the other born miraculously as a result of a promise. Now, these two children results in two covenants, two kinds of relationships. And there is the covenant of the law. So we're going to talk about the two covenants here in the next few verses. In Galatians 4:24, it says, "Now, which things are symbolic, for these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage," that's the law, "which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now and is in bondage with her children." Hagar represents the law of the covenant. It's a covenant in which one's relationship with God is based upon the adherence of rules of following them. The law said, obey God and God will bless you. Disobey God and God will curse you. But this covenant relationship only produces slaves. Jerusalem was a day in Paul's day, a city in slavery. You thought that was just the United States, didn't you? Slavery's been around a long time. A long time. And we're one of the few countries who ever abolished it, by the way. We were one of the first. Its citizens were under Roman rule, and Israel, through her own efforts, was unable to secure God's blessing. They tried. They tried to follow the law, and they could not get God's blessing. Israel was unable to obey. So they were cursed with foreign domination most of their time during this time, and just as the Old Testament law had warned in Deuteronomy 28, that they would be in submission and slavery almost all their time. And that's what the law does to us. It promises us rich blessings for those who obey. If you'll do this, this, and this, God will bless you. And as we've already stated, God has already blessed us and is continuing to bless us. And that blessing is not contingent upon whether we do right or wrong. I do not love my children because they do good things. I'm not sure I'd really love my kids that much if they, you know, as they was growing up, especially when they was teenagers, if that was the criteria. No, I love my kids because they're what? My kids. In fact, the law only provokes us to further disobedience, leading to further bondage. They found a petrified, anybody ever been to the Petrified Forest? National Park, and you see this sign. Signs just, they put this sign up because what was happening, it was people were picking up little pieces of petrified wood. Now, just a little bit, but you know, when everyone who passes by picks one up, it starts to add up. And so they put this sign up, and it said, "Your heritage is being vandalized every day by theft loss of petrified wood of 14 tons a year, mostly at a small piece at a time. It was a clear warning not to pick up any pieces of petrified wood we find." But you know, they put that sign up and they thought, this solved the problem. But no. A researcher and expert on the theory of persuasion wanted to know if it solved it or not. And so he and his colleagues ran an experiment just a few years ago. They seeded various trails throughout the forest with loose pieces of the wood. And on some trails, they posted a sign warning them not to steal. And on some trails, they posted a sign warning, with no sign. The result, the trails with the warning sign had nearly three times as much theft on it than the one that didn't have any sign at all. They concluded that the park's warning sign, designed to send a moral message, sent a different message as well. It's kind of like this, wow, that petrified wood is going fast. I better get mine now. Or 14 tons a year? Well, guess what? My little piece surely won't matter. You know, you cannot better your life through more rules and regulations. You just can't. It doesn't work. You see, the law does not lead to greater blessing. It only makes things worse. For even if we were to keep one small part of the law, just a small part, we become proud and boastful. I'm a pretty good Christian. I do this and I do that. You know, it happens. It happens a lot. It happened in Christ's day when the Pharisees would stand on the corner and give these eloquent prayers in their fine linen robe, and they became proud and messes stuff up. Then we become critical and we become judgmental of those who don't measure up. Man, I'm glad I'm not like those folks. I'm glad I don't have that problem. Because I'm better. Don't think it happens. It happens all the time. The folks in churches who look down on other people become critical and judgmental because I don't sin like they do. Notice, we all sin, but I don't sin like they do. My sins are okay. They're not. God doesn't look at it that way. And when we don't ourselves meet the standard, when we mess up, what do? We try to cover it up. We try to blame someone else for our faults and issues. And because we can't, I'll do this and God will never know. Yeah, right. The best you can hope for is no one else ever knows. But most of the time that falls away too. We become deceitful and become hypocritical. Or worse yet, we lie to ourselves by redefining the standards. We start saying, well, that's not too bad. I'm all right. Terry, we got to deal with God on that one, right? We got to deal with God. He's gonna overlook this stuff because I got this right. And all because we're trying to please God. All because we're trying to follow all the rules in order to get in God's grace. And He's saying, forget it. Don't worry about it because that's not important. That is not your mama. You weren't born like that. You weren't born a slave. You were born free. My friends, that's what the covenant of the law does to us. It makes us proud and boastful. It makes us critical and judgmental. And then when we don't meet it, we become deceitful and we become hypocritical and we begin to lie to ourselves and saying it's okay. And all of that is wrong, and that's what the law does. It makes us slaves to sin. But there's a better way to relate to God, and that is through the covenant of promise. You see, God has promised to bless us unconditionally. You don't have to work for those blessings. All we have to do is believe God's promise. And then we look at the mothers. And the two mothers in Galatians 4:26. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. As believers in Christ, we are citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, which is free. We cannot work our way there. We cannot. There's nothing we're going to do to impress God so much that He's going to allow us to walk through those pearly gates with a sinful heart. There's nothing. In verse 27, it says, "For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." The promise from Isaiah 54 speaks of the restoration of Israel after a time of captivity. In captivity, Israel is like Sarah was, barren. But God promises to restore Israel to greatness again. In fact, God will build a new Jerusalem, which will be free from any kind of foreign control, unlike Jerusalem was in His day, in Paul's day. And that new Jerusalem is and will be our home. It is our motherland, even we who are Gentile believers in Jesus. That's our place. God's got that prepared for us. The moment you ask Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, you believed in Him, and He changed you from the inside. You were an adopted child of God. Your mother was no longer Hagar, but your mother was figuratively Sarah. And you're adopted into the family of promise, not of the family of the law, of the curse. In verse 28 it says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." We're children of promise. Not of slavery, not of law, but of promise. Paul, a Jew, is saying this to the Gentile believers, calling them brothers, all believers in Christ. Jews or Gentiles are children of the promise. We relate to God not based on a law with its conditional blessings. No, we relate to God based on a promise with His unconditional blessings. We were married to Mr. Law. He was a good man in his way, but he didn't understand our weakness. He came home every evening and asked, "So how was your day? Did you do what I told you to do? Did you make the kids behave? Did you waste any time? Did you complete everything I put on your to-do list?" So many demands and expectations. And as hard as we tried, we couldn't be perfect. We could never satisfy Mr. Law. We forgot things that were important to him. We let the children misbehave. We failed in other ways. It was a miserable marriage because Mr. Law always pointed out our failings. And the worst of it was, he was always right. But his remedy was always the same. Better do better tomorrow, because, and we didn't, because we couldn't. Then Mr. Law died, and we remarried, this time to Mr. Grace. Our new husband, Jesus, comes home every evening and the house is a mess. The children are being naughty. Dinner's burning on the stove. And we've even had other men in the house during the day. Still, he sweeps us up in his arms and he says, "I love you. I choose you. I died for you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." And our hearts just melt. We don't understand such love. We expect Him to despise us. We expect Him to reject us and to humiliate us. But He treats us so well. And we are glad to belong to Him now and forever. And we will be, and we long to be fully pleasing to Him. Being married to Mr. Law never changed us. Not once. But being married to Mr. Grace is changing us deep within. And it shows. You see, grace does what law could never do. It motivates us to please God. To where we're not even worried about the law. We want to please God. Don't relate to God on the basis of the law. Relate to God on the basis of promise. The promise of His unfailing love and grace. You see, that promise is your spiritual mother. And she's free. And you know what that means? It means you are free too. You're no longer under the pressure to perform. But free to know all that God be, all that God wants you to be. My friends, get to know your mother. Get to know your mother. Become acquainted with God's gracious spirit. Enjoy your relationship. Stop trying to earn your way. Start enjoying your path to heaven. Your journey. So you need to know your mother and throw out the other. You can't have both. You can't be free and you and you can't be shackled you can't be shackled and be a slave too. You're either one or the other. So know your mother, throw out the other. Get rid of the legalistic messages. Discard those thoughts of shame and reject any notion that says you have to be more to be accepted. That God's never going to have you because of what I've done and what I'm doing. Forget it. Get rid of that notion. Maybe you're here today and you don't have all those issues, but you're going through life saying, I've got to do this, 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 and this to please God. You're a slave to sin. You need to be free and say, God loves me no matter what, and because He loves me no matter what, I'm not going to do those things. The difference is striking. It's dark. Yet many, many Christians live their lives in fear. The fear of not measuring up to God. Perfect love casteth out fear. His perfect love. You don't have to be, if you're a child of God, you don't have to worry about that no more. He's going to love you, take care of you, and He'll never forsake you. He refers back to the story of the births of Ishmael and Isaac here in verse 29. He says, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. The legalist persecutes those who enjoy their liberty. Paul had a hard time. He was being persecuted because he didn't follow the law. Didn't feel he needed to. In Galatians, the next verse, verse 30 says, nevertheless, what does Scripture say? What does Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Do you know who the heir of Isaac was? The heir of Isaac was Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus Messiah, Jesus Christ. He was the heir, not Ishmael. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. It's clear. That's what Sarah had said to Abraham. And by way of illustration, Paul said to his readers, get rid of the law with its conditional blessings. Get rid of your legalistic thinking. Get rid of any notion that you have to earn your way. The law is not your mother, but promise is. So stop putting yourself in bondage to the law. Always trying to measure up but never quite succeeding. You're free from all that. You're free from it. Because your mother, the promise, is free. And her blessings are yours without condition. Do you get it? I hope so. There's nothing worse than seeing someone enslaved that doesn't have to be. In the last verse it says, in verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. The law's not your mother. Promise is. So get to know your mother. Throw out the other. Believe the promise and stop trying to earn your way. Read your story. Helen Roosevelt, she was a medical missionary in Africa, was the only doctor in a large hospital. They were constant interruptions and shortages, and she is becoming increasingly impatient and irritable with everyone around her. It was too much for her. Finally, one of the African pastors insisted, come here, Helen, come with me. And he drove Helen to his humble house and told her that she was going to have a retreat. 2 days of silence and solitude just to get away. And she was to pray until her attitude adjusted. All night and the next day she struggled. She prayed, but her prayer seemed to bounce off the ceiling. You ever been there? And late on Sunday night, she sat beside the pastor around a little campfire. And humbly, almost desperately, she confessed that she was stuck. And so with her bare toe, with his bare toe, the pastor drew a long line in the dusty ground like that. That is the problem, Helen. There's too much I in your service. And he gave her a suggestion. I've noticed that quite often you take a coffee break and you hold the hot coffee in your hands waiting for it to cool. Then he drew another line across the first one with his toe. Across from the first one, and he said, Helen, from now on, as the coffee cools, ask God, Lord, cross out the I and make me more like you. And in that dust of the African ground where a cross had formed, she learned that life and ministry is not about what I am doing, but about what Christ has already done on the cross. And all we need to do is rest in Him and trust Him to do His work through us. We need to stop worrying about what we're going to do for Christ, and we're going to need to start worrying about what He, start figuring out what He's going to do through us and allowing Him to work through us. How arrogant we are when we think, I'm going to do this for God. No. Take the I out. Cross it out and make that a cross. And remember that every time. Because it's not about us. It's not about what we can do, because we can't do anything. Not really. But I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. It is because of Him that we can do things. It's not because I fulfill this law. I've crossed off all the X's and checked all the boxes. And it's not because of that he's got 7 out of 9. That's pretty good. No, it's not the way God grades. It's not about us. It's about God and His promise to us. So I got a question for you this morning. Who is your mother? Is your mother the mother of promise? Is it Christ? And yet you spend more time trying to please the mother of the law, ignoring the mother of the promise. Or maybe you're here today and you've never accepted. Your mother is still Hagar. Maybe your mother's still her, the law, and you're trying to desperately please God in order somehow, some way, that He'll let me into heaven. If you're doing that, you're wasting your time and your effort, because all the your true mother needs to be Isaac, needs to be Sarah, the one of promise, the one where the heir actually promise comes from. So if you're here today, if you never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, well, you can go ahead and keep trying to please God. And hopefully you've done enough to get into heaven. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Just one sin. The law is a terrible taskmaster, a schoolmaster, a guardian, one that's, and you're a slave to it. But if your mother is the mother of promise, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're adopted into His family, and your blessings are already guaranteed. So if you've never asked Jesus Christ, never trusted in Him to be your Savior, you can switch mamas. You can switch mothers. Would you do that today? Because I believe if you're here and you're lost and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I believe right now the Spirit of God is probably dealing with your heart, telling you you need to do this. I beg you to do it. because you'll experience true freedom for the first time in your life. And if you're here today and your true mother is the mother of promise, and you're living your life trying to please God, you might as well put the shackles on yourself. You become a slave to sin and the law. And your witness and your testimony will become ineffective, because how can you promise the great things that God can give you to someone else when they can't see it in your life? Take the example this morning of Freedom's Brothers. Take the example that Paul gives us today, and let's examine our hearts and our lives and see if our lives are truly free and if we're living our lives differently than what God wants us to live in freedom from sin. So as we prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart, I don't know your life, I don't know what God is speaking to you right now. But I'll tell you this, I believe he's speaking. Are you willing to listen? So let's all stand right now. Let's have an invitation. He's giving you the opportunity to come to him, to give him your heart in your life. If you're here today, you've never accepted Christ, you've never had that moment where you've asked him to save you. This is the moment that you can have. You can quit trying to please him. And you can just give it to him, accept him, and accept the blessings. Child of God, if you're here today, would you quit trying to please someone who already loves you? Would you quit trying to get blessings that he's already given? And go about following him and loving him in this life. And being free to be the person that he wants. So as we sing this morning, this is your opportunity to get your heart